I called to the Lord in my distress. And he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. And the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who clung to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill my vow. Salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Anybody want to take a guess what I just read? Now, I was going to go straight from the iPad, but I gave you a little bit of context because you could see where I was in the Bible. Okay? I'll make it 50-50, Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, good. We're getting somewhere. What did that sound like? Did that sound like a prayer? It sounded like a psalm, didn't it? It certainly did. Well, you know I'm a walking metaphor, and I've given you the answer already. It's right here. I'm trying to tie this together, people. That was Jonah. That was Jonah from the belly of the fish. Now, the sermon title, Sometimes Helpless, Never Hopeless. Sometimes helpless, never hopeless. Did Jonah sound like he was helpless at times? He had seaweed wrapped around his head, people. The next verse, and God commanded the big fish and he vomited up on the shore. Then Jonah went to work. So I was in the doctor's office the other day, had to go back to see the surgeon. This is a follow-up, nothing new. Just... stop. I've got other stories. I still have a scar on the back of my leg if anybody wants to know. They ask you questions. They ask you questions like, how are you functioning? You know, what's your pain level? How are you doing? Can you pass a 20-pound turkey? I really don't know about that because where I come from, like the turkey's just in the table. Either you walk around the turkey or you pass a platter of stuff that's cut. You don't pass a 20-pound turkey. And I'm like, is that with one hand or two? I don't think I could pass a 20-pound turkey. You think about that, 20 pounds. Like, things are flopping all over the place. And one of the questions I loved, it was like, can you swing a baseball bat for 5 minutes? Now, I'm telling you, I crushed a bucket of balls just a couple weeks ago, and it felt so good. So I'm really back in the swing of things. But that's not what I want to talk about. Then they ask you questions. The answers are rarely, sometimes, always, never, often. I want you to think about that. You got five choices: never, always, sometimes, rarely, and often. Do you feel worthless? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel hopeless? Now, I have answered those questions more than once. And every time I am sitting there and I'm thinking about these questions. Yeah, there are times where I feel depressed. Sometimes I feel depressed. Sometimes I feel helpless. Sometimes I feel worthless, like I've got nothing to offer. But I never, ever, ever feel hopeless. We can leave now. Because that is the message of the gospel. That God loves us so much that he went the distance and paid the price. That his blood washes us white as snow. Friends, I don't know if you've ever done laundry. My father never did laundry until my mom broke her leg. That was a couple years ago. He's be 80 this year. And I think he would have known 20 years ago that you don't wash with blood unless it's Jesus' blood. Nothing is going to wash you white as snow except for the blood of Jesus. Sometimes helpless, never hopeless. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 7. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to look at the first part of Revelation chapter 7. Then we're going to actually go through the book of Jonah because I think there are some helpful things that we need to discover. And I'm going to go back to Revelation. You see, salvation, notice that salvation is from our Lord God. Now, salvation is not this escape from trouble. It's not a deliverance from the tribulation, but it's a triumph through being delivered of our troubles. You get that, right? I mean, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. We talk about having joy and peace, but in that is patience, which is long-suffering. How do you balance those? If you want to be full, you have to empty yourself. If you want to be full, if you want to be like Jesus, and I think we do, we have to empty ourselves. Put on the mind of Christ. That's what Paul tells us. To empty ourselves. Revelation chapter 7. So keep in mind, so last time we were looking at the seals, right? So all these seals were being opened. I don't have to worry about any seals. So Robbie's going to have to open the seventh seal next week. I get a lot of wiggle room this week. And so John is writing, after this, after opening all those six seals, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth. Now keep in mind, wind, breath, spirit, this Hebrew word, ruach, right? And oftentimes, even like a pneumatic tool, is air-driven, which comes from the word pneuma, spirit. You get that, right? So this wind. So the winds are being restrained. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east, and he had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number sealed. So 144,000. Any significance here? Well, this is like a trifecta of perfection, right? We've got 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000. And 1,000 is this also this essence of perfection. So 144,000. Now, you can fill a stadium with about 144,000 people, so that's all the people are going to be in heaven. No! And then we list the tribes of Judah, 12,000 from each. Now, Manasseh, one of the children of Joseph, Dan's not listed, that's the lost tribe of Dan, that's where we get that. Okay? So now I'm all the way to verse 9. And this is where it gets important. This is where I'm really holding on to today. After this, now keep in mind, all this specific number, then, after this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. No one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the same thing Jonah said. Salvation belongs to our God. And who is the Lamb? As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is our sin that stains us. It is the work of Jesus who cleanses us. No one could number the vast multitude. Where are they from? All over, right? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne. So actually, if you look at the song, "Jesus Paid It All," there's a lot of echoes from this particular chapter. So, all the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Now, I'm going to jump to Jonah. What a familiar story. What a familiar story. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and God says, Now I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to these people, and I want you to share the good news. And what does Jonah do? Most of you probably know what he did, right? He's supposed to go to Nineveh, and he hightailed it to Joppa. He jumped on a ship, and then some things started happening. But the Lord threw a great wind. Here we go with the wind. God threw the great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Okay? You see this? Right. Oh, they have some sort of worship of some deity. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea, the light and the low. So they're freaking out. The sailors were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. And the captain approached him and said, "What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Call to your God. Maybe this God, your God, will consider us and we won't perish." So the sailors ended up casting lots, right? They rolled the dice. They just did something random, you know, to see, like, and it falls on Jonah. And Jonah's like, and they knew, because he had already told them, that they were running away. You know what's interesting? Jonah, this wasn't a free ride. He had to pay for the travel. He had some means. How many times do we try to pay our way out of what God has called us to do? Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 10. Then the men were seized by great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" And this is, it tells us that they know that Jonah had already revealed it, that he was running away. And Jonah says, "Just pick me up and throw me in the sea." And they're like, "You crazy? We ain't doing that. You of the Lord." No. And Jonah finally convinces them to throw him into the sea. And he says, look at verse 14. So they called out to the Lord, "Please," these are the sailors, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Wow. What just happened to these guys? Now they're worshiping the Lord, the one true God. And that's when the seas died down and the big fish came and swallowed them up. And so for 3 days and three nights, Jonah's in the belly of the fish. Jesus says the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. So just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But that's not the end of the story, because on the third day, what happened? He rose. So then we just got through chapter 2. So and then chapter 3, Jonah finally gets to Nineveh. Now, just a little point of information. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. These are the bad guys, right? These are the people that you don't want the good news to go to. So Jonah goes through and he preaches, and then look at verse 7. Verse 7, then the king issued a decree in Nineveh. Now this is pretty widespread. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. Fasting, complete fast. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered in sackcloth. Wow. And everyone must call out earnestly to God. So here we have the sailors have now become believers, and now it seems like the entire nation of Assyria is going to at least be exposed to God. They're going to hear the good news, because the king's saying, look, everybody needs to cry out to God, capital G, God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Verse 9. I'll give you a second. Who knows God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. No, say pitiata. We won't perish, but have everlasting life. That's our belief. See, God has made a way for us. It is by the blood of his Lamb, Jesus, that washes our sins away. Chapter 4. Now Jonah is gone out. Now this is where we are. Okay? This is us many times. Jonah was greatly displeased. He became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said?" Now you're telling God, "I told you so." Like, don't ever do that. All right. "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. I knew you wouldn't torch that city." Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter and he sat there in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The sun was rising, God appointed a scorching wind, scorching east wind, sekhar, which the term is, So some will say, if this particular wind blows for 9 days, then I can plead insanity. It's that hot. And so the sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. And he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it is right. I'm angry enough to die." And God told him, he said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who can't distinguish their right from their left, as well as the many cattle." Wow. Are we rarely, sometimes, often, always, or never guilty of not sharing the good news with people we do not want to share it with? Because we know that God will open the doors for that individual. There are so many people at the throne that cannot be numbered. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Who is worthy? By the blood of the Lamb, we're all worthy. Back to Revelation. Verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said, "Sir, you know." Now, I really wondered about this whole point here. Like, you would think he would know. And I almost think it was just a rhetorical question. But he said, these are the ones coming out from the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, notice this. God has made a way, but he is asking us for some active participation because these people have done the washing with the blood. It is the work of Jesus with his blood, but we have got to participate in the washing of our robes. We cannot be passive participants. We have to be active in God's work. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they will serve him day and night in his temple. One is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now that reminded me of Jonah. Sitting under that tree in the shade, and sitting under that tree in the scorching heat. You know what's interesting about the book of Jonah is that Jews will read it annually at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What does that mean, the Day of Atonement? To atone, that is the saving work of Jesus. That's the blood of the Lamb. That's what cleanses us, that washes our stains white as snow. You see, Jesus says, come unto me, all who are hungry, and I'll feed you. If you're thirsty, I will satisfy. I will quench that thirst eternally. I am the good shepherd. But I'm also the Lamb who's taken away the sins of the world. You know, I don't know about you, but I think I will always be able to answer that question. Are you hopeless? Never. Are you going to feel depressed sometimes? Yeah, welcome to life. Are you going to feel worthless sometimes? People do it to us all the time. Are you going to feel helpless? Yeah, it's sometimes you just can't get things done. Never feel hopeless because God loves you so much that he gave himself for you.